You may be seated. Thank you. I would like to thank you, especially Pastor Neil and the leadership here, for having me and my family here. We are honored to come here. I'm glad because we've tried a couple of times with Pastor Neil that we would come here, and it did not work two times, but finally it has worked to be here. And I've enjoyed and I've been blessed getting to know Pastor Neil the last year, the last one year and a half when I joined URSC. We have met almost every week, and we've had time of prayer. We've been praying for the work here. We've been praying for Pastor Neil and his family, and we are glad to see what the Lord is doing here at Kalamazoo PCA. We are thankful to the Lord, and I've been encouraged this morning as I was coming here as well. And also I bring you a greeting from URSC, brothers and sisters there. They say blessings to you all. This morning, the Lord would like to speak to us from the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter number 9, and we are going to read the whole chapter. Second Samuel chapter number 9, the word of the Lord. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of house of Saul. There was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." Then the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Emiel, at Rodeba." Then the king, David, sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Emiel, at Rodeba. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. All men are like grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we continue to praise your name, to thank you for your goodness. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, and that you speak to us. And just as we have sung and prayed, speak to us, O Lord. You've created us that we should not live by bread alone, but also by every word that comes from your mouth. The Bible is your own word, and may you speak to us this morning. And may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable before you, our God and Redeemer, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Friends, God's grace is indeed amazing. Little wonder when John Newton When he experienced this grace of God, he could not help but marvel and compose that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And I believe many of us here have experienced the grace of God in our lives. And I believe that many of us here can tell stories of God's amazing grace in our own lives. But this morning, with the help of the Lord, I would like us to reflect on this story that we've read in the book of 2 Samuel chapter number 9 under the title, Amazing Grace for a Dead Dog. Amazing Grace for a Dead Dog. So we are going to look at this story and then have three takeaways from this story. Now, before we can begin looking at this story, I would like just to highlight here that the author of 2 Samuel, when he was writing this story, the main intention, his first intention was to communicate to us what David did to this grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. That was his first and primary intention. However, we can see here as we look at this story that there is also another meaning of this story, and that is the grace of God that he gives to us. Now, we need to remember that when the people of the Old Testament, as David Murray says in his book, Jesus Christ on Every Page, when the people of the Old Testament read a story like this one, they were not just reading it and say, oh, well, this is an amazing story. But rather, what they would ask themselves as they are reading a story like this one was, what does this story teach us about God? What does this story teach us about the coming Messiah? And I would like us to think about this story in the same way. What does this story teach us about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? More especially knowing that David here is a type. David as a king is a type or a shadow showing us the perfect king, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So with that in our minds, let's come to the story and see what's going on in this story. The story begins by David asking, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now you might be wondering, why is David asking this question? Well, for us to understand why David is asking this story, we need to go back to the book of 1 Samuel, because 2 Samuel is the continuation of 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 14 and 17, there you find that Jonathan and David were very good friends, and they made a covenant. And the covenant was that when Jonathan, he knew that he would no longer be in the palace as the son of the king, but David would become the king of Israel. So Jonathan said, David, my friend, I want you and I to make a covenant. When you become king, please promise me that you're going to show kindness to me or to my family. And that's what we read in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, beginning from verse 13b. This is Jonathan speaking. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I'm still alive, show me steadfast love, O the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord casts off everyone, all the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So you see here, Jonathan and David make a covenant that David will show kindness, will be kind to the family of Jonathan. And you know very well it happened. Jonathan and his father Saul died in the battle against the Philistines, and David became the king of Israel. And after some years, here it is estimated about 20 years later, David remembers the covenant that he made with Jonathan. And you can picture it in your mind here. David is at his palace here. He invites all people who are working for him. And they gather around him. And he's asking them, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now the people look at each other and say, well, I don't know if we know, but there's someone who knows. And they call a man by the name of Ziba, who used to be a servant of Saul. And Ziba comes, and the king asks him, are you Ziba? And he says, yes, I am your servant. And the king said, is there still someone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness of God, the kindness of God to him. Again, you see here David is saying, really this kindness is the kindness of God. It's not really my own kindness. I believe here, David, I can agree with what Apostle Paul says. I know that nothing good dwells in me, but praise to the Lord who works in us, his work of grace and mercy in our lives. And the same David is saying, I want to show him the kindness of God. Now, you notice there Ziba's response there. Notice Ziba said to the king, there's still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. Now, you wonder, why is Ziba emphasizing that? Because all he was supposed to say, yes, there is one. There is one son of Jonathan. But he goes on to describe him. He's crippled in his feet. In other words, Ziba here is thinking, well, king, there is one, but he's a nobody. I don't think you bother about him. He's crippled. But notice how David responds to that. He does not even ask, is he crippled? He just said, where is he? Where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Emuel, at Rodeba. And again, when you see the Hebrew word there, Rodeba, the other translation is a land of no pasture, a land of no food. In other words, here Ziba is saying, well, there is a son of Jonathan. He's crippled. He's a nobody. And he lives in the land of nobodies. He lives in the ghetto. He lives in the slums. He is a nobody. But the king sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. And I can just picture this as well. The king commanding his soldiers, go and pick Mephibosheth. Now, again, before we can continue the story, why is Mephibosheth in this land of Rodeba? So again, when you read at the beginning of 2 Samuel, Jonathan and his father Saul, they are killed in battle. And now the nurse who was taking care of Mephibosheth, by then Mephibosheth was 5 years old. And the nurse was afraid that because now Jonathan and Saul have died, the new king who will come will kill this son. Because this was normal. If another king came into office and was from a different family than that of the previous king, he would usually kill all the members of the previous family of the king because he was afraid that they might rise against him. So the nurse was afraid that David might kill Mephibosheth. So she took him and started running away to hide him. And as she was running, she accidentally dropped him to the ground. And Mephibosheth became crippled. And then she went to Rodeba, a land of nobodies, and hid him there. And probably this nurse told Mephibosheth, I'm putting you here for your own good. If the king realizes that you are here, he's going to kill you. He's going to destroy you. So make sure that you remain playing underground, not showing yourself openly. Because once the king knows that you're here, he might kill you. And this is what Mephibosheth has known all his life. He has been hiding from the king. And now the king commands his soldiers, go and pick him. And here is Mephibosheth in Rodeba, in this house, hiding. And then he hears the foot of the horses, their chariots coming. They get louder and louder and louder, and then they stop at the door of his house. And probably Mephibosheth peeps through the curtains and sees the soldiers there. And he's afraid, finally the king has found me. Finally, he has managed to discover my hiding place. And this is my last day. And he hears the soldiers knocking on the door. He states, should I open or not? And the soldiers say, Mephibosheth, we know you're in there. Open the door. The king wants to see you. And he is trembling. He opens the door. The soldiers pick him and put him on the chariot. And they speed off to the palace. And they brought him before the king. And you see there, the Bible tells us that Mephibosheth came and he was trembling. He was trembling as he came before the king. And he fell on his face and paid homage. And David said to him, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, as he sees here Mephibosheth trembling with fear, "Do not fear. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." This is not what he was expecting. This is not what he was expecting to hear from the king. Probably what he was thinking, well, the king now is about to command that I should be killed. The king sees him trembling and said, "Do not fear, Mephibosheth. I'm going to show you kindness." And friends, is it not the same with us? In the midst of our fears, the Lord comes to us in his word and says, "Do not fear. Do not fear." Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, says, "Fear not is a plant which grows very plentifully in God's garden. If you look through the little birds of Scripture, you will continually find by the side of the other flowers the sweet fear nots peering out." Fear not, David tells Mephibosheth, "and he shall always eat at my table." Now here David is adopting Mephibosheth. "You be my son. You be my son." And you can see his response. "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" I am a dead dog. But you are showing this kindness. Who am I that you should show me this kindness? Friends, when we receive the grace of God in our lives, don't we feel the same? Who am I that the Lord should show that great kindness and goodness to me? I am a dead dog. So here, David continues and orders Ziba to say, "Well, you're going to till the land for him, and you shall bring produce to him and give it to him. But Mephibosheth will always eat at my table." Now, when you look at the story, you notice that the author of this story has already told us at the very beginning, I mean here in verse 8, that Mephibosheth will always eat at the king's table, rather verse 7, but he tells us three times that Mephibosheth always ate at the king's table. In verse 7, and again it comes to verse 11 and verse 13, three times. Emphasizing here the kindness of David to Mephibosheth, that he adopted him as his own son, and he always ate at the king's table. And he eventually concludes the story with those last words, the last sentence, "Now he was lame in both his feet." He has already told us at the beginning of this story that Mephibosheth was lame. But why again saying it? Now, if you understand Hebrew, Hebrew emphasizes points. One way is to repeat. By repeating is either a phrase or a word. And that's what we see here. Again, the author of this story repeats what he has already told us at the very beginning. Now, he was lame in both his feet. And he himself cannot believe it. It's like, I can't believe this. He was lame. Don't miss it. He was lame. But he showed him kindness. Well, friends, this is the story that we read here. But as I've already said, this story points us to a greater king, to a greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and how he shows us his mercy and grace, how he shows mercy to dead dogs like you and me. And that's the first takeaway that we take from this story. Without God's grace, we are dead dogs. Without God's grace, we are dead dogs. Now, when I say that we are dead dogs, I do not for sure mean that literally, because we know that man has been created in the image of God. As someone has already said, man is the crown of God's creation. Even though we are sinners, we still have the image of God in us. We are still the crown of God's creation. But without the grace of God, without the grace of God in our lives, we are dead dogs. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, he said that we are dead in our trespasses.
We are not just sick. We are not just weak in our sins. We are dead, completely dead. But then you go to verse 5. What does Apostle Paul say? But the Lord, who is rich in mercy and in grace, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. By grace, we have been made alive. Friends, without the grace of God, we are dead dogs. And some of us have been there. We have been at Rodeba. We know what it means to be dead in our sins until the Lord showed us his mercy and his grace. And friend, you might be here this morning. You have not experienced this grace of God in your life. You are a dead dog. But the Lord is standing here. Christ himself is standing before you this morning. Is there anyone left in this room that I might show him the kindness of my son, Jesus Christ? Is there anyone left in this room that I may show him my grace for the sake of my son, Jesus Christ? As you hear this, my friend, do not harden your heart. Hear Christ calling. Come, see, he has extended his arms to you. He's giving you his grace. Repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Secondly, here we see our second takeaway is that it is Christ who seeks us out in order to save us. It is Christ who seeks us out in order to save us. You see here, David is the one who seeks Mephibosheth. It is not Mephibosheth seeking David. Mephibosheth is there hiding in Rodeba. And David asks, is there anyone left? And he goes all the way to Rodeba to find Mephibosheth and to bring him into his palace. And you see, friends, the history of redemption, the story of our salvation, it is God who always seeks after us. None of us seeks after God. Because we are dead in our sins. As a matter of fact, we are rebelling against God. We are running as far as we can from God. But God is coming after us, seeking us that he can show us his kindness and mercy. And you see this throughout the history of redemption, throughout the history of our salvation. It is God who always seeks us out. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it is God who comes and calls out to Adam, where are you? And he shows him mercy. When Jacob deceives his father and his brother and takes the blessings that were supposed to go to his brother Esau and he's running away, what does the Lord do? He meets him at Bethel. It is the Lord who seeks him out. And again, when the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt, what happens? It is the Lord who comes down and says to Moses, I've heard the cry of my people and I've come to save them. You see, again and again, it is the Lord who seeks us out. And in the New Testament, the seeking out reaches the climax. Christ himself comes down and puts on flesh. God himself becomes man. Why? In order to save us. It is always God seeking us, because we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him, Christ Jesus, the punishment that we all deserve. It is the Lord who always seeks us out. And again, my friend, you might be here. The Lord is seeking you out. Do not listen to the zebra in your mind who tells you, well, you're a nobody, you're a crippled. The Lord has nothing to do with you. Do not listen to that voice. Christ has come. He says, I've come to seek and save the lost. I've not come for those who are good. I've not come for those who are righteous in their own eyes. I have come for those who realize that they are dead dogs and they need the mercy of Christ. Come, my friend, if you are here this morning, come to Christ, for he came to seek and save the lost. And lastly here, our last takeaway from this story, the third takeaway, is that we remain God's children despite our sin. We remain God's children despite our sin. You see here, when David adopted Mephibosheth as his own son, Mephibosheth was never healed. He was still crippled. But he adopted him and said, "You are my son." And what a true picture of salvation this is. When the Lord saves us, we do not become perfect. As a matter of fact, there's still indwelling sin in our lives. And daily we have to be killing this sin. As Martin Luther said, it is like a beard. You cut it today and tomorrow it comes back. But we have to keep on cutting it. By the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and through his word and all the means of grace, we have daily to be killing sin. But it still remains in us until the last day when God will bring us into glory. But until then, God still regards us as his children. He never disowns us because of our sin. For sure, our sin displeases the Lord, yes. For sure, the Lord will discipline us when we sin, yes, but the Lord will never disown us. Once he has saved us, once he has adopted us as his own children, we are his children forever. And what an encouragement, friends, for us to realize this morning that God does not love us more when we are doing his will, and loves us less when we sin. His love is the same. Of course, we break his heart, for sure. Of course, we do not experience the good fellowship that we can experience when we sin, but his love is still the same. You are my child. And we remain crippled until that last day when we enter into glory. And what a comfort, Lord. What a comfort for us to know this. We remain God's children despite our sin. And here, you know, sometimes I just picture it in my own mind. David at this time is one of the most powerful kings in the world, probably the most powerful king in the world. And here at his palace, he would receive guests, and very honorable guests. Other powerful kings would come to visit him. And I can picture it in my mind, David preparing dinner for these powerful kings. And there at the dinner table, he invites all his children to come and sit around the table together with these powerful kings. And David begins to introduce his children. "This is my son, Abishalom. This is my son, Solomon. This is my daughter, Tamar. And this is my son, Mephibosheth." And the powerful kings, the honorable guests, look at Mephibosheth. He's there, crippled, sitting on that chair. David is not ashamed to call Mephibosheth his own son. And the word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed, despite our sin. He looks at you, he looks at me and says, "There is my brother, there is my sister," even though we are crippled with sin. This is the amazing grace, friends. This is the story of the amazing grace of God in the life of every Christian. And when you look at this story, you cannot help but join Apostle John and say, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And he goes on and emphasizes, "And so we are." We are the children of God. If he has received us in Christ, so we are. You know, in the Red Trinity hymnal, there is a hymn there, 658. And the author of this hymn, Henry A. Collins, looks at the story of salvation, even in his own lives, in his own life, rather. And this is what he says when he reflects upon his salvation. Jesus, what did you find in me that you have dealt with me so lovingly? How great the joy that you have brought, so far exceeding hope or thought. Jesus, my Lord, I thee adore. O make me love thee more and more. O make me love thee more and more. And friends, this is the response of every person who has received this amazing grace. O Jesus, make me love thee more and more. O make me love thee more and more. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace in our lives, shown through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we were dead in our sins. We were living in rebellion, running away from you, hiding from you, but you sent your Son. He came to die for us, that you can adopt us as your own children through him. And we thank you, Lord, for this amazing grace. And we continue to pray, Lord, that if we have some friends here this morning who have not experienced this grace, may you work in their hearts. Holy Spirit, may you apply your word to their hearts and bring them to the table as well, as David did to Mephibosheth, that they too can be called the children of God. Thank you for your goodness. Help us to love you more and more, for you've done great things in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.